Good evening. So as Brother Bonner mentioned, the talk tonight is over battling me at home. And I'll be honest, I did have to ask him, like, where do you want this to go? Because it's a devotional and there's a limited amount of time and there's a lot of different ways you could take that. I'll kind of introduce some ways you could take it, but what I'm eventually going to do is we'll get down into one specific area. But these past Wednesday nights, the theme has always been battling me, battling others, battling outside the home. And I thought it was kind of fitting. I mean, battle implies conflict, right? So in conflict and war, there's always training. So it's fitting that we should, you know, talk about training. Jesus actually made this particular illustration in Luke 14, 31 and 32. Jesus is describing counting the cost of being a follower of him. In Luke 14, 31 and 32, Jesus says, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." So the idea here is you're going to prepare for it if you can withstand it. However, because our warfare is not against flesh and blood, as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, and because the kingdom all obedient followers of Christ are a part of is spiritual and not of this earth, we read about that in John 18, 36, our preparation should also be spiritual, not carnal, not fleshly. Galatians 5, 17, I encourage you to turn there. As I was doing a little research on this particular passage, Galatians 5:17. If you know me, I'm kind of big in etymology, and I kind of want to understand what words mean. Obviously, the New Testament, the original New Testament, was written in Greek, so you got to dig into the Greek to understand what words are being used here. In Galatians 5:17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." So some translations say right there at the beginning of the verse, it says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit," as the rest of the King James Version on the latter half of the passage talks about. And I wanted to understand what that meant, what desire, what that word lusteth, where did that come from? And what other passages use that? And I did have a pronunciation key, so I think I'm pronouncing this right. The Greek word used for both lust and desire in these translations is epithume. And epithume, I was thinking, well, what other passages talk about epithume? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we read about the qualifications of elders, and then later of elders and the deacons, the very first verse says, if a man desires, if a man epithume, the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. The idea here is that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. What we want to do, our body's natural tendency, is often contrary to God's will. So this can lead to an internal conflict, as we're talking about today in Christians today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul was describing what he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Some translations say, he disciplines his body, brings it into subjection, lest he become disqualified. There are some translations, though, that kind of word it more strongly, and I think this actually captures the picture here. It says he disciplines his body and makes it his slave. And the idea here is, he's using very, very strong language. He's saying, I am going to force my body, my way of thinking, to align with God's will, even though what we want to do is often contrary to God's will. So our flesh, which includes our minds and our worldly ways of thinking, wars against the spirit. It's that spiritual warfare. Anxiety is one such mental struggle many people face today, internally, within ourselves, at home. You know, and again, the other ways I could take this, you know, we could talk about potentially depression. We could talk about you know, temptation or dealing with sin, obviously when we're just with ourselves and we have that internal conflict within our minds. But I'm going to focus on anxiety, even though the rest of what I'm going to talk about applies to anything: depression, anxiety, temptation. So anxiety, it's one such topic. How can we help folks suffering from anxiety or with anxiety? How can we help, how can we reduce our own anxiety? It seems like anxiety and, you know, just being anxious, and I'm not talking about just a little anxiety, I'm talking about, you know, rampant anxiety, is just all throughout our culture today. It seems like, especially in the United States, it seems like there's an epidemic with regard to anxiety. The 19th verse of the 94th Psalm. I was looking at some of these psalms and how these psalmists were looking and talking about the joy that they have in the Lord. Psalm chapter 94, verse 19. The King James reads, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." Some translations say, "In the multitude of my anxieties." And that's the idea. We're just, you know, tumbling around with our own thoughts, with our own anxieties, everything we're worried about. What brought the psalmist joy? And it was just this: the comforts we find in the Lord. That's what brought him joy. In the midst of anxiety and worry, we would do well to remember and acknowledge with gratefulness — it's fitting that tomorrow's Thanksgiving — with gratefulness everything God has done and continues to do for us. Now, I know I tried to get away from this because I know that there were other individuals with lessons about everything that we talked about this entire month, but all these verses are so fitting that it seems like I would be amiss if I didn't talk about them. So let's talk about Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And that reads, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice how the anxiety that's discussed in this passage is diametrically opposed to the peace of God that's described there. It's like two sides of a coin, two opposite sides. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and again, we talked about it on Sunday evening, I believe. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, again, very, very fitting. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." We should be ready and willing to cast our care upon the Lord, because even though we can't handle it, he sure can. However, and I know that I've actually talked about anxiety in the past in Bible classes and other venues, and I always, you know, there's always a comment, like, people still struggle. They know God. They pray. You know, they have active prayer lives, but they still struggle. So what can we do? So however, even with all the instruction, all the knowledge, many in the Lord's church still struggle with the issue. Because Brother Bronner and then Brother Braswell opened the door, I'm going to open the door too. I'm going to get a little philosophical. I would argue that we live in a very, very individualistic, self-reliant society. And because of that, we oftentimes don't want help from others, right? It's like a sign of weakness, perhaps. It's not weakness, by the way, to ask for help. But notice how this mindset of potential weakness, of people maybe thinking it's weakness, is in stark contrast to the early church. In Acts chapter 2, if you notice what they were doing, they were all together. They sold everything they had, they shared, there was nobody in need. That was the idea. Now, I'm not saying that we go out and sell everything and, you know, we live in a commune, but we can get to one extreme where we're so isolated, even with all the technology and the means of communication. We can get isolated in these little compartments, you know, whether it be our home, whether it be our occupations. And even at times in the church, we seem kind of isolated at times. And that's not the way that it was in the early church in Acts chapter 2. I've actually mentioned this in several Bible classes in the past. I am a firm believer that God designed the organization of the church intentionally. There wasn't any sort of triviality or arbitrary reasons why God designed it the way he did. It is designed specifically to suit our needs. We need each other. We see that abound in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it talks about bearing one another's burdens. Hebrews chapter 10, where we oftentimes look to point the finger and say, why aren't you at church? But we don't, sometimes we don't think like, hey, why? What's the intention? And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the idea. That's the intention behind it. So when anxiety takes hold, we need to reach out for God. Go to him in prayer. Practice casting your cares upon him. And remember that your brethren are here to help get you through tough times. You're not alone, and you're not the only one with anxiety. There's a lot of people with anxiety. And I'm sure there's several people in this room that maybe think, I have a lot of anxiety. I don't know if I can handle this. Well, you're probably not the only one. You're not isolated. If you'd like the prayers of the church to help you get through a tough time, we're here for you. That's why we exist. If you have yet to obey the gospel and put on Christ in baptism, you're missing the greatest blessing of being sanctified in his kingdom and the inheritance of eternal life with him. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that tonight. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing.